It is great to be here this morning, and I've got to tell you, not every faculty and staff member treated me when I was a student like I might be their boss someday. I might even make a case that there was once or twice where Mr. Worley didn't exactly treat me as if. I think in some ways it's also their worst nightmare at times that one of us will come back and do this. I'm going to pull an audible if I can, Scott. I want you to bring back a slide from that last song of Greater Things Are Yet to Be Done in This City. Would you bring that one up? Oh, and one other thing. I just want to set the record straight before I get started. Who here has the name Chris? Chris. You know, I just got to make something clear. I don't know if some of you caught that, but I've got this thing about catching typos. We were talking about worshiping and following Chris instead of Christ. And it's amazing what one letter, T, Chris, put your hand down. We are not talking about you, okay, buddy? One thing we are crystal clear on at Dallas Christian College is who we follow, and it is not Chris. It is Christ, always has been. He is the cornerstone of this school, remains the cornerstone, and will be the cornerstone until the day that he calls us home. There is this great phrase here, and I thought for us, it seems that perhaps we ought to change the lyrics to this, of greater things have yet to come and greater things have still to be done in this college. That's what I believe about the future of DCC. And as Mr. Worley was talking, I would love to see the day that I get to come visit chapel here and one of you have returned as president. That would make my day. I would love to see that happen. Well, listen, I've been working on a message since about November. Came out of a meeting that I had with a few staff members of talking about how do we communicate to students what is really important to us. And out of that message came just this idea in one of my quiet times about a particular story in the Bible that I love, but I've never spent a lot of time in it. So beginning in November, I began to spend a lot of time in this story, and I want to share some of that with you today. The words will be on the screen. Comes from John chapter 5. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus did 7 public miracles, and this is one of them. And they're each one of them unique and powerful in what they accomplished, but this one really spoke to my heart in some things that I wanted to share with you today. So let's go through that. John chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades or porches. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. Now, if you're reading along in your Bible, that verse 4 might not be there. If you'll take a look, some versions have verse 4. Some of them go 1 through 3, and then they skip verse 4 and go directly to 5, and they put 4 in the footnote. So that's why what's on the screen might be different from what you have there because of the way various interpreters have treated this. But it's an important part of the story, so I share it with you today. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed waited there. They waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. That's a pretty cool pool. One was there, had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for such a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Some interesting historical pieces to this story. First of all, the place. It says that this pool was by the Sheep Gate. Now, you need to understand, in the city of Jerusalem, there was 10 gates that surrounded the city, and the Sheep Gate was a particularly important gate. And matter of fact, if you go back hundreds of years in history to the time of Nehemiah, when he came to rebuild the walls, if you read that story, the walls of Jerusalem were knocked down, the gates were broken, and he set out to rebuild it. And he started at the Sheep Gate, went all the way around the city in posting teams, and ended at the Sheep Gate. And he didn't just let anybody lead the team to rebuild the sheep gate, he called on the high priest, Eliashib, whose name literally means God restores. Why is this gate so important? Why would he appoint the high priest to rebuild this gate? Why would he start with the sheep gate and go around? Well, the sheep gate was exactly what it describes. It was where the farmers and the shepherds came in and brought their sheep and other animals who would be sold for meat, but more importantly, the ones who would be sold and would be used in the burnt offerings, the sacrifices that helped the Jewish people roll back their sin each year. And what do we know about Jesus? That Jesus replaced all of that, that he is the Lamb of God, that he is our Redeemer. Not Chris, but Christ is the one. So it's interesting to me, and I really wonder if on that day, perhaps that's how Jesus approached the pool. Did he walk through the sheep gate quietly, with his head bowed, humbly, knowing that he was ushering in this new era that would change our lives and our eternity? Another interesting thing to me, a historical comment, the pool is named Bethesda. In some texts it says Bethsaida. But Bethesda could mean two different things. The first part is pretty clear. The first part of the word means house. It could mean house of grace. And that would make sense because people came here who were ill or who had diseases and they were healed. Grace was showed to them. But it's interesting that word could also be interpreted shame, house of shame, which is just as fitting for this pool because these people who were there who were ill and lame and blind and crippled in those days particularly, that was a thing of shame. And they were there seeking God's grace. Another interesting thing is this man. This man had been infirmed for 38 years. Can you imagine? So when he was healed, it's not just that whatever was wrong went away, but what happens to your muscles when you don't use them for 38 years? What happens to your muscles when you don't use them for 38 days? If you've ever broken an arm or a leg and had to walk on crutches for 2 months, you know that when you get back up, you're weak. This man had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus healed him, he didn't only correct what was wrong. He reconstituted the muscles and the nerve endings and all of those things that no longer existed. It was an amazing miracle. But along with those comments, I've got a lot of questions. And I find that this is true. When I meditate on God's word and the stories of what Jesus did, I end up with a lot of unanswered questions. And maybe you're asking some of these as well. Here's just a few of them. What was this man's name? I mean, I find it amazing that Jesus would take the time to heal him and John would record it, and we have no idea what his name was. If he couldn't walk, then how did he get to the pool? And if someone helped him get to the pool, why couldn't they stay there and put him in when the water was stirred? How did he make a living if he was at the pool every day? How many years had he been visiting the pool? He'd been crippled for 38, but how many of them had he been coming to the pool? How old was he? Was he born an invalid, or did an accident or a disease happen? We have no idea how old he was. And perhaps the biggest question for me is, why did Jesus choose him? Out of all the people there, why did he choose him? Why didn't Jesus just say, listen up, you're all healed? I don't know, but he didn't. He chose this man. And when I put myself in that man's role, I have one more question. Why did this man who had no clue who Jesus was, could have just as easily have been Chris walking up to him as Christ walking up to him, why would he listen to this man and attempt to stand up and take his mat? We don't know much about him. He must have had a lot of faith. And that's about all we know about him, other than one very important point. And this is the point I want to hammer home today. We know nothing about him except this. He was in the right place at exactly the right time. He was in the right place at exactly the right time. It's interesting to me how life works. Those of you who have attended places where I spoke know that I love charts, and I've got a chart for us again today, and it's going to split our life up into four different options that we have when it comes to place and time. You can be in the right place but the wrong time. You can be in the wrong place at the wrong time. You can be in the wrong place at the right time, or you can be in the right place at the right time. Those are the four options, right? Every moment of every day, you could put into one of those four boxes. Now let's talk about those four boxes for just a moment. First of all, being in the right place, but the wrong time. Now if you're in the right place at the wrong time, what happens? Well, there's no great benefit to that. But at the same time, there's no real harm, is there? You know, the right place is always the right place, so it's a good thing to hang out and just be in the right place because you never know what might happen, but it's really not going to change your life just being there at the wrong time. Now, the other option that's really bad is to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. This is the worst possible spot to find yourself in life. You can talk to people or hear stories about people in natural disasters who just happened to be standing in a certain spot when the building fell on them. That would be a classic example, the wrong place at the wrong time, right? How about you? Have you ever been there? It's usually not something quite that dramatic, but it might have just as bad of an impact on your life. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time, this is the place where people die. This is the place where people's lives and futures are destroyed. And if we had a moment, I'd like to hear from some of you stories in your life when you've been in the wrong place at the wrong time. And tell me all the great things that came out of that. None of them. Some of you have shared those stories. Sam, you shared with us last year in chapel being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Powerful testimony of what God did with that. I could go right around this room. You've shared those stories. You know what I'm talking about. Being at the wrong place at the wrong time is what you want to avoid all of your life if you can. Let's move to the next box. The next box is to be in the wrong place at the right time. Well, let me tell you a trade secret about this box. There is no such thing as the right time to be in the wrong place. There is none. The wrong place is always the wrong place. At the very best, you're wasting time. At the worst, it's going to turn on you. And here's my point. Many of you, many of us, spend day after day in the wrong place. And somehow we expect something good to happen, and nothing good ever happens when you're in the wrong place, whether that's physically, spiritually, mentally. Nothing good ever happens there. If you decide to go out and stand in the middle of 6:35 during rush hour, the very best thing that could happen is you're not killed. All right? That's as good as it's going to get. And that's not likely. All right? The right time never occurs to you when you're in the wrong place. Never. Never. Not ever. Never. All right. So let's look at the last box. Last box is the right place at the right time. That's the man we were talking about. The right place at the right time. That's the success zone. That's the golden opportunity in life. Those are the moments that your life is changed forever and for the better. The right place, here's the thing to remember. The right place is usually a matter of choice. All right, you don't get any control over time. God controls time. You don't control time. But you get to choose every moment of every day exactly where you are. You get to choose the place. God gets to choose the time. So remember this. The right place is your choice. You don't have control over the time. You need to be in the right place and then be patient and faithful, waiting for God to make it the right time. Because what? Because the right place is always the right place. If you spend enough time there, the right time will happen. This man in John 5 was in exactly the right time at the right place. What if he decided to stay home that day? He'd been coming for years, and what if he decided that day, I give up? What if he decided that day, I'm going to call in sick? I mean, he's a cripple. Couldn't he do that? He's an invalid. Couldn't he at least have a sick day? So here's my spiritual law for this. Faithfulness in choosing the right place. It's no slide for this, don't worry. You got to write this down and remember it. This is Dusty's law. This is not in the Bible, right? This is my law. Faithfulness in choosing the right place leads to the fruitfulness of experiencing the right time. You choose the right place. God will provide the right time. Listen, we see this in examples all around us every day. Not nearly as dramatic, but we see them every day. How many athletes do we have in the room? Oh, come on. We've got more More athletes than, all right. So let's just use some sports analogies. Baseball players. Have we got any center fielders here? I think we have one or two center fielders here. All right, so in any given game, in any given baseball game, there's only so many hits that are going to end up in center field, right? So why don't you just, center fielder, why don't you just stay in the dugout until the particular batter is up on the particular strike that's going to hit it to center field where you're at? And then just go out there for that play, make the play, be the hero, go back and sit in the dugout. Look at the energy you would save. Soccer players, any soccer goalies? Christian, I'm thinking of you about this. You know, again, in a given game, regardless of how long it is, there's only so many legitimate shots on the goal. Why don't you just go sit in the grass and wait until the person's coming down and just getting ready to make that kick before you jump in there and make the game-saving play? Think of how relaxed you'd be at the end of it. Basketball players, I mean, this is my favorite. You know, after one of your team members has made a shot, whether they miss it or get it, why don't you just stay right there and wait till the ball comes back, because it always comes back. You wouldn't need to run lines. I mean, why not do that? Well, there's a name. There's a name for teams who do that. They are called losers, okay? And the reason is because you never know when the right time is going to be. What you know as an athlete is you've got to be in the right place at every moment, and then the right time happens. Academically, there's examples of this as well. Why not, well, professors, hear me out to the end. When you go to class, and I know some of you try this, when you go to class, why don't you just sleep until the professor says something really important? Then wake up and get that. Think. I mean, you wouldn't have to go to bed at night at all, right? If you took it. Why not only take notes of the things that you know are going to show up in one of the tests? You'd save all that ink or all that typing. Why not only take the classes that you think you need right now in life, and then just loaf the rest of the time? College would be cheaper, easier. You might even be an A student if that would happen. Well, listen. There's a name for students who do that, and that name is former students, okay? Sometimes dropouts, sometimes kickouts. Sometimes that's when the dean steps in and says, you're not in the right place anymore. We think another college someplace else would be good for you. Why doesn't this work? Because you cannot predict when the right time is going to happen. The only thing you can do is be in the right place faithfully with patience, waiting for the right time to happen. Now, how does that apply to the rest of your college life? Now, get this. This is important to me. Some of you through the years have asked, I don't know, in my 10 years as president, I'm sure I haven't heard this question more than 2,000-3,000 times. Some of you have asked, why am I required to attend chapel? Why am I required to be here in roles like, why am I required to take those Bible classes? I'm a business major. I'm going to be in education. Why am I required to take those Bible classes? Why am I required, if I live in the dorm, to go to dorm devotions? Why am I? Well, it's very simple. Those are the right places. Period. Those are the right places. And if you spend enough time in the right places, the right time will appear. Now listen, 4 years as a student, 10 years as president, that's 28 semesters over 35 years that I've been in this exact room for chapel. And I've seen God stir the waters many times. But I've never known on a given day when I went in if that was the day that God was going to work in my heart. If I hadn't been in that place, I would have missed that time. We believe these are the right places, and we want you to be there to experience them. Think about this again if you were an athlete. If your coach, if your baseball coach or basketball coach said, hey, don't come onto the field, don't come onto the court until there's action in your zone. Just stay there and sit. Would you believe that that coach really cared about the success of your team? Of course not. It's the same way at DCC. We believe that Jesus is real and alive. We believe that he loves you and wants to give you the most amazing life imaginable. We believe that every time you encounter him, your life will be blessed. Your life will be changed. we believe that Bible courses, dorm devotions, chapel, those are the right places because those are places where we know that Jesus and his Spirit shows up. And we don't want you to miss something big. So the cool thing about DCC is when God stirs the water, we've already placed you into the pool. There's one more part of this story that's intriguing to me. Jesus walks up to the man and says, "Do you want to get well?" The guy's been an invalid 38 years. Do you want to get well? Seriously. I mean, didn't he know? Was it just a rhetorical question? I mean, of course the man wanted to get well. Or did he? We don't know. You know, for some people, it's easier to rely on their handicaps or their problems or their bad history or their victimhood than to face all of the responsibilities that come with life. It can be simple things. It can be big things. I mean, I think I've got this bad hip and lower right back thing. And I'll tell you, there are various ways to get it taken care of. But sometimes I just like the fact that I've got an excuse not to go out and exercise. Would I like to get well? I would, but I know getting well brings additional responsibilities. For some people, the attention they receive because of these problems or infirmities in their life is more comforting than their idea of getting well. For some people, change, any change, is so scary that they'd rather stay the same, wounded as they are, than to face that change. And here's one that just breaks my heart. Some people think the infirmity they have is because they deserve it, and God would never choose to make them well. Not true. This man, he wanted to get well. He wanted to be healed, and so he was. What about you? Do you want to get well? I mean, really. And I don't know what well means for you. Do you want to grow up? Do you want to become mature in Christ? Do you want to quit leaning on the problems and the things that have happened to you in the past? Do you want to become whole in Jesus Christ? Really? Because that's what getting well spiritually is all about. If your answer is yes, then I'm going to tell you something. You happen to be in the right place. Right now, this is the place that can happen. But let me add one more thing to this. Even if you are in the right place at the right time, there's one more thing that needs to happen for your life to be changed, and that is this. You must have the right response. Even the winner of the lottery has to redeem his ticket. Right time, right place, God shows up, stirs in your life. You've got to respond correctly. And when you do, that's when your life will be changed. Now, what is the right response? Well, you look at this man. His response was yes, first of all. The Word of God speaks to you. The Spirit of God speaks to you. You say yes. Then you do what he tells you to do. This man, it was as simple as standing up, grabbing his mat. As simple as standing up when he'd been an invalid for 38 years. But then there's one more thing. If you look down further in the story, verse 14, Jesus sees the man later at the temple, and he says to him, "See, you are well again." And then what does he say? "Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Is that a threat? No, I don't think so. It's simply this. When you are in sin, you're in the wrong place. Right? All of this ties together. When you are living in sin, you are in the wrong place. When you are sinning, you are in the wrong place. The very definition of the wrong place. The truth is this, we don't always want to get well. Truth is this, we don't always want to give up our sin. Many of you, some of us, have sins that we love. And we treat them like little pets. And we feed them, and we water them, and we pet them, and we talk nicely to them, and then we hide them in the closet, but they are pets nonetheless. And we don't really want to get well because we'd rather have that sin in our life than to be whole in Christ. we don't really want to do what it requires of us. Do you want to get well? And the question is this: are you willing to say yes to God, to do what he tells you to do, and to turn your back on the life of sin? Choose to be in the right place every day. And believe with me that the right time will come and it will change your eternity. The early church, Scripture says, every time they got together, they shared in communion, they shared in the Lord's Supper, they would celebrate the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they would do that by taking symbols, elements, unleavened bread, which represented the broken body of Jesus, fruit of the vine, grape juice, wine, that represented the blood spilled for us. And when they came together, they would all join in that holy moment. And let me tell you something. Communion is always the right place. 52 years is my age. 42 of them, I've been an avowed follower of Jesus Christ, and I've been partaking in communion. And I can tell you, it is always the right place. It's the right place to stop and say, Lord, I've sinned. Here are my sins. I lift them to you. Please take them away. To say, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. To celebrate that sacrifice that he made. And so today, for this opening chapel, I'm going to ask some of the students who are going to help to pass out the elements of communion. I want you to come down right now. And they're going to pass the trays with the unleavened bread. They're going to pass the trays of juice. And what I want you to do is, for those of you the first time with us, I want you to just to break off a bit of that unleavened bread, that cracker, and hold it in your hand and take a cup of juice. Hold it in your hand. Do not take it. Once everyone in the room has received the elements, we're going to take it as one body in one spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The music will be playing softly while you're waiting for the trays to be passed. Be thinking about that sacrifice that Jesus made when he went through the sheep gate for us. Be thinking about the sins that you want to leave behind right now as you start this semester. And be thinking about your choice to be in the right place from this time on. You can begin passing.